We started a series a couple of weeks ago called A Beautiful Collision, looking at the book of James. And if you've ever read James, and some of you haven't, that's fine. But if you've ever read James, you know, he says uniquely in ways that other maybe biblical authors don't, that there's a connection between what we say we believe and how we live. He says faith without works is dead. The way that we are going to say that is that faith plus works equals life. That's kind of the theme of the book. And so we'll kind of talk about a different aspect of that each week kind of as we move forward. And that's a big deal because for some of you, maybe this is the reason that you left faith. Maybe for some of you, this is the reason that you walked away from faith. Maybe you went to church whenever you were younger or you were part of a spiritual community. And at some point you said, you know what? I don't see change. I see maybe faith. I see people who say they believe something, but I don't see transformation. I don't see. Maybe you, when you were a kid, you and your parents, you know, got in the car to go to church, and you know, your parents are kind of arguing back and forth, and your dad says, you know, your mom is not staying with us at Thanksgiving, and you know, your mom says she can stay as long as she wants, all the way to church, and they're like, yep, and they get to church, and then you know, they're kind of yelling and fussing, and all of a sudden they open up the door, and they're like, hey, Fred, how you doing? And they're like, how are y'all doing? We're good, and you're like, wait, what just happened here? As soon as church is over, they get back in the car, and they go right back at it, and one of them's like, you make me miserable, and you're thinking in the back of the car, well, I can be miserable at the lake. Why do we have to come here, right, and do this? And so there's this idea that is prevalent in American spirituality that what you have to do is you show up one day a week, and that's what makes you blessable, right? You come here, you do your one thing, you're one day a week, and that's a blessable kind of life. But kind of the equation for today, for this passage that we're going to look at, is that hearing plus doing equals maximum blessability. I'm going to say that to you again. Hearing plus doing equals maximum blessability. Now, some of you are going to get a little nervous as soon as I say that. I'm talking blessability. I'm not talking prosperity. I'm not saying God's going to make you financially successful and wealthy if you do what he says. I'm not making that tie. I'm talking about he will bless your soul. That's what the text is going to say to us. It's what it's going to tell us. So, by the way, I know blessable is not a word. I know. I'm from Southern Ohio. Cut me some slack, okay? Right? I had to come up with a word. That's the word that I made up as we go. So what James is going to do is he's going to give us two principles today that we're going to kind of walk through. And I would just ask you, what if these two principles, regardless of whether you believe or don't believe, what if these two principles could save you from 99% of the dumb decisions you've made in your life? What if just applying two simple principles could steer you clear of the decisions that you would call your greatest regrets, those things that you wish you could go back and undo, those one, two, three, four things that you would say, man, if I could have just had a mulligan on that one, man, I would do that differently. What James wants to do is he wants to save us from those regrets and those moments. So we're going to start in James chapter 1 and verse 19. If you got a copy of the scriptures, you can turn over there. And it says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able then to save your souls. So James says, we'll start backwards in verse 21 and we'll work our way back to verse 19. James said that there's a word that has been implanted into your soul, that there's this truth that God has given us from the scriptures, and that truth, as a believer, it is implanted in you. That word of God is in you. So the first thing that James is going to say to us is that we have to accept the truth. We have to accept it, that it comes from God, it's God's word, and that it's going to work in us. In other words, that you and I would be the kind of people who would say, okay, if this principle that I read in scripture is true, if X is true, then how do I need to adjust my life to it? And we go back and we say, if X is true, how do I need to adjust my life to that? That he says this word in the verses that we just read, he said this word is able to save or to preserve your souls. It will help you make better decisions and choices, and it'll begin that process of transformation. And we work our way back to verse 20 and verse 19. He gives us a great example, the connection between listening and anger. So the first thing he says is that we need to listen quickly. He says, let every one of us be swift or be fast to hear. That's the word takus. It's where we get our word for tachometer. So whenever you drive a car, you look at a tachometer. It's that thing in your dashboard that tells you how fast you're going. James says, let us be takus. Let us be fast to listen and slow to speak. So in other words, the idea is if you are struggling to listen to other people, by implication, James would say, you're probably going to struggle to listen to God. If you feel like there's this dissonance between you and God, that you can't listen, that you can't hear God, it's probably indicative in your life that you struggle to listen to others. In other words, you're the kind of person, maybe we all do this to some degree, but you're the kind of person who whenever you're in a confrontation or you're in an argument, while the other person is talking to you, instead of listening, you're formulating your response, right, to the argument so that whenever you get a quick minute, you get to jump. So you're more in it like to win the argument than you are to come out with the right outcome. James says there's a connection between listening and then the second idea, he says, don't just listen quickly, but get angry slowly. Now, I want to be careful here because the Bible does not teach that all anger is necessarily wrong. There are times in the Old Testament where you read Jehovah God is angry, or you see moments in the life of Jesus. He overturns the money changers' tables in the temple, and he's angry. By definition, anger is energy released to defend something, and that's not always bad. I think about Harrison Ford, one of my favorite actors, and some of the roles, maybe some of his earlier roles like Witness or Indiana Jones, or even some of the Han Solo roles that he played in the Star Wars films or Patriot Games. He doesn't normally play a guy who has these nerves of steel, right? He doesn't normally play a guy who is the strongest guy, but what happens in these roles is that he gets angry very well, right? He builds and builds and builds. And so what happens is he releases anger to defend something. That's a good anger, but that's not what James is talking about here. Matter of fact, James calls it in the verses that we read, he calls it the anger of man. And he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So how do I know the difference? How do I know what my anger is? Well, one way you know is, what are you defending? Are you defending you? Are you defending somebody else? Are you defending your own self-image or your need for control? Are you defending somebody else? I'll give you a couple of ways that I think you can tell. Man's anger is different in that it flares up quickly. It lights up. You see God angry, you see Jesus angry, but they never lose their temper. It's a different kind of anger. And when that happens, we tend to spout off and we tend to say things and we tend to say words that we wouldn't ever otherwise say. And so what happens, the difficulty there is you can always say, forgive me, but you can't unsay those words. When you say them, they hang out there. It flares up quickly. I'll give you an example. This week, I had the opportunity to host a number of pastors, probably, 8 to 10 pastors from other states around the country who were considering coming to Columbus to help partner with churches here to plant more churches in Columbus. They want to bring people and resources. So I had the pleasure of taking them around Columbus for a day, introducing them to church planters in hopes that they would develop partnerships. Well, we're talking as a group, about 5 or 6 of us, and one of the guys, one of the pastors, was from West Virginia, and he was kind of comparing Columbus to his hometown of Parkersburg, and he said, I figure that Columbus is probably about 4 to 5 years in front of us in terms of technology, in terms of values conversations. Now, that was interesting to me. So I said, what do you mean, values conversations? He's like, well, you guys probably talk about things regularly here in Columbus that we really just don't talk about on a regular basis yet in Parkersburg. Certain liberal ideologies like, and I was like, oh, I get it now. I get what he was going to say, like the legalization of marijuana and the debate that goes on. Things like that. And he says, yeah, you guys probably don't talk about things, certain liberal ideologies like women drivers. I missed that on the liberal platform in the last election. I didn't know that was a debatable, issue, right? What was really funny, though, in that there was, like I said, there was a group of five or six guys, and as soon as he said it, all the guys in the group were like, yeah, I know. So ladies, get angry slowly, right? Just get angry slowly. We're sorry that we are that way. The other way that you know that it's man's anger, it's not just that it spouts off quickly, but what does it lead to? What are the results of the anger? See, the anger of man is cancerous in that it grows and grows and grows, and the consequences and the results of it are not what you're aiming at. For some of us, you know, we blow up quickly and we say things we don't. But for some people, man, it's just the opposite. It's not what we say, it's what we don't say. I've got a friend who, he and his wife got in a fight. They live in a different city. They got in an argument. He didn't speak to his wife for over 40 days. 40 days, living in the same house, same, and he just froze her out and just, I mean, just right, left, right at her soul for 40 days. So what are the consequences? What does it lead to? That's another question. So then how do I know if the anger that I have is good anger, bad anger? How do I answer the question, what am I defending? I'll just say that's another reason. Just chalk them up, stack them up. Another reason that you and I need a small group of believers. We need small group community in our lives, other people that can speak into our lives, that can see things that we don't see about ourselves, and God would give us the wisdom to speak into other people's lives and see maybe things in their lives that they don't see about themselves. Biblical community, having a small group of believers around you, is a big part of how you grow. So it's a big day for us because we're launching our fall term of life groups, and I cannot encourage you strongly enough. If you're not in a group, if you don't have biblical community on a regular basis built into your life, get into a group. Whenever church is over today, we're gonna have a bunch of life group leaders lined up across the back of the room so that you can connect here today fast, quickly, easily. We've got groups for men that meet here during the week before work, so you can come in and have a men's fraternity small group community that meets here during the week. We've got groups for ladies that meet during the day that have childcare, and we've got one that meets on Tuesday nights that doesn't have childcare. We've got family groups that meet virtually every single evening, every single day of the week. I know we've got a brand new group meeting in Dublin this term, one of our first Dublin groups. There's a couple that were mentors to me when I was in college. They're starting a brand new group for folks who live over in Dublin. We've got a multiplied group that just kind of multiplied out in Powell with some great folks. We have all kinds of groups for you to take advantage of. We've got a bridge group that's going to meet here on Sunday mornings that specifically focuses on blended families and the issues that come up with trying to take two different families and kind of smush them together. You and I need other people around our lives at a small group level who can speak into our lives, and we do the same. Groups for folks who are married, groups for folks who are single. However it is that you see community that fits best into your life, James would say, listen, it's part of accepting the truth. But it's not enough just to accept it. We'll pick it back up in verse 22. Here's what James says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all that he does. The second thing that James says is that we need to apply the truth. Not just accept the truth, but we need to apply the truth. I remember when I was a lot younger, I've got a cousin, first cousin, who was older than me, and he had had struggles with his kidneys ever since he was a little guy. And as he grew up and he got into his later 20s and early 30s, it became apparent that he was gonna need a transplant. For some of you who have friends and relatives who've been on transplant lists and they're going through dialysis, you know that process of waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, my cousin got the call, and they had a kidney that they thought was a match. And obviously somebody has to sacrifice on the other end of that equation for him. And so they had surgery and they put the kidney in, but then they had to wait for 48 hours to see if what they had put, this kidney that they had put in him, they had transplanted in him was going to function and was going to take about 2 days to tell. And so I thought about that as I thought about this, because it's one thing to receive this implanted word from God, but it's a completely different thing to allow that to function and work. You see, the reality is that God's one and only Son, Jesus, he went to the cross, and he was, your sins were put on his shoulders, my sins were put on his shoulders. Your guilt, my guilt. Your shame, my shame. He paid the price for all of us. He made the sacrifice so that this word could be implanted into us, so that that word could then begin to function and work in our lives. And for some of us, that means we've got to break with the traditions, the religious or spiritual traditions in which we were raised. Some of you are here today and you were raised in a tradition where it was show up one day a week and go through the rituals. And so you showed up on Sunday and there was the teaching part and the singing part and the standing part and the kneeling part and the confession part and the communion part. And you went through work and you walked out and you thought, okay, that's what it's about. For some of you, maybe you were raised in a tradition that was maybe a little more like me, where you showed up on Sunday and you heard the fiery, hard preaching. We always talked about things like getting your toes stepped on. That was our little way of saying, you know, that hurt or whatever. And we'd get our toes stepped on. And so you kind of feel guilty. And if you felt guilty, then you were okay. Like you had to feel bad to feel good. That was kind of our thing, right? So you'd walk out and you kind of felt bad and you kind of felt good. You're like, oh, okay, so I'm okay. Or maybe you were raised in a tradition where it was all about information and knowledge. And so you showed up and the people who were marked as spiritual were the ones who took the most notes or had the biggest journals, that had the thickest stuff or that knew the most stuff. And any of those things aren't by nature in and of themselves wrong. It's not wrong to gain more information about God. It's not wrong to sense conviction that hopefully will lead to change in our lives. It's not wrong to go through certain rituals as they point us back to Christ. But merely doing those things, that doesn't help us reach this whole idea, what we're saying, maximum blessability, hearing this word, this implanted word that then is allowed to function in our lives, which James says that can save your soul, that can preserve your life. That's what a big deal this is to James. So you and I, as Christians, we should live this life where we accept the truth and then we apply the truth. And we go back and we look at it again. We accept the truth and we apply the truth. And then we go back and we accept the truth and we apply the truth. You're like, well, okay, Dean, if that's what it is, well, how long do I have to do that? Well, there's an attitude. There's a biblical attitude that comes with it. And the attitude is as long as it takes. That's how long. And James gives us a great example in these verses. He said, listen, some of you who are hearers of the word only and not doers, you're like somebody who goes and looks at their face in a mirror and walks away and forgets your condition, forgets your state, forgets how you look. And you know what I know is true about you? This morning, I know you woke up and at some point you got your first look in the mirror. Your first look in the morning in the mirror. And you know what? I'm looking at you right now. I know you didn't look at yourself in the mirror and go, yeah, good enough, right? And just walk on out and just go your way and do your thing. Now you spent time looking in front of the mirror and you looked at yourself. You're like, okay, we got some work to do here, right? And you got all your tools out, whatever they may be. And you began to go to work. That's what that word, to look intently, James says, into the law of liberty, or to look intently into a mirror. So I know what is true about you. You've been to Gap, you've been to Von Maur, you've been to Calvin Klein, you've been to Penney's, you've been to Macy's, and you've got to look, and you've looked for clothes, and you've compared clothes, and you've gone into the dressing room, and you tried some on, and those didn't fit the way that these fit, and these are cut differently than these are cut, and you want your look just to be just right. Some of you ladies woke up this morning, and you got out the tool bag, right? And you got the tool bag out, and you've got the Maybelline and Clinique tools, and you looked in the mirror, and you start, I know how much time you spent in front of the mirror this morning. I know. I don't mean that. I don't have a camera in your house. I'm creepy or anything like that. You know how much time you spend in front of the mirror? As long as it takes. You stay in front of that mirror until you get it right. As a matter of fact, maybe some of you ladies, you know, you start looking at your watch and you're running out of time, and you're running out of time, and you're not done. So you just switch mirrors. You leave the bathroom mirror, you go to the rear view mirror in the car. You turn the safety mirror towards you and you just keep right on working. Why? Because you're gonna work as long as it takes. to get it right, to get your look right. That's what James says. James says for us that God's word is like a mirror. It's like a mirror. So he says, don't be hearers only, be doers. Listen, you're not just a hearer of Mary Kay. You're a doer of Mary Kay, right? James says, in the same way, look in the mirror. Let God's word be your mirror. And listen, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. In other words, James would say to us, why in the world would you treat your physical body better than you treat your soul? Why would you spend more time and more money and more energy on your physical look than you would on your heart? That's the thing that's gonna last forever. So you're like, okay, well, Dean, if that's me, well, then give me the steps. What do? You accept it and you process it and you apply it. It's like, I was thinking about this week. It's just like buying a piece of furniture from IKEA. Anybody been to IKEA, bought anything, bought a piece of furniture? You go into IKEA, you walk in, and there's this, you know, piece of furniture, and it's this big, and you're like, man, that's really cool. I like it. And you tell them, I want the piece of furniture. And they bring it out in a box that's about this small, like this. And you open up the box, and things start popping out. And in a box from IKEA, there's like 375,000 pieces in every box that you've got. And you know what I'm talking about. If you put a piece together, then all of a sudden you're kind of overwhelmed. And you're like, man, how am I going to do all this? And so what do? You get out the directions, and you go to step one. And you're like, okay, step one. All right, this is what it says. So you accept it, and you process it. Okay, I got this piece. And what do? And you go, and you apply it. And then you go back to step two on your way to step number, 3,755. And you go to step two and you say, okay, here's what I do. And you accept it and you look at the pieces and you process it and you apply it and you go and do it. And you go to step three and you're like, okay, accept it and process it. And then when you go back, you're like, oh, I didn't do that one right. So you have to go back. You have to start over at that step. And you're like, oh, got to fix that. Got to redo this. And you accept it and you process it and you apply it. This is what the Christian life is. You go to God's word, you go to truth, and you're like, accept it, process it, and I apply it. And then you come back, and you're like, okay, I accept it, and I process it, and I apply it. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't get that one exactly right. I'm gonna go back, I'm gonna look again. You look again, you realize, oh, I see what I missed there. Okay, I'm gonna now process that, and I'm gonna apply it. If X is true, if this word that God has implanted into your soul is true, then how do I need to adjust my life? How do I need to listen differently? How do I need to get angry differently? How do I need to love differently? Well, James doesn't leave us wanting. He gives us a great example of how to apply this passage beginning in verse 26. Here's what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, we talked about that, about words and anger, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. If you've been hanging around LifePoint for a little while, you know in the spring, we initiated a 2-year vision called Move 321. And as part of our Move 321 vision, we said that in the next 2 years, we wanted to do more work around the world than we've ever been involved with, than we've ever done previously. And part of that is really born out of James 1, 26 and 27. We're going to have a unique opportunity over the next couple of years to partner with an organization called Children's Hope Chest in Kakira Sub-County, Uganda, to hopefully help make some sort of a difference there for orphans, for vulnerable children, and for widows. You know, in James's world, this would have been a big deal. A third of the Roman world were slaves. And because of that, and because of the low life expectancy that was functioning in James' world, there were tons and tons of widows and tons of orphan and children who were in vulnerable situations. So take just a second, watch this 2-minute video with me that will explain this kind of genesis of what we're going to do in Uganda.
Uganda, the pearl of Africa, a country full of breathtaking landscapes and beautiful people. For those who have gone, it is those people who make up our most cherished of memories. Our brothers and our sisters, teaching and encouraging our teams by their steadfastness and their vision. A vision to see the gospel spread and the church multiplied while caring for the oppressed and the vulnerable. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." In Kakira, Uganda, there is a church, small but passionate, that seeks to live this out in their everyday lives. After years of praying and waiting for God's direction, we believe that the Lord has prepared the way for LifePoint to help equip and empower them to do just that. Believing that the most transformational approach to long-term change occurs when one community partners with another, LifePoint will be partnering with Kakira Baptist Center and Children's Hope Chest in launching the Kakira Care Point.
In Africa, in Uganda, we have a saying, you know, it's a land of proverbs. Kutambula kwe kulaba. When you travel to the place, that's when you will see. How I would wish and how I pray that more people would be able to come over from the United States, from Ohio, and even to deepen the Word of God and to share the Word of God among ourselves.
We're praying that at least 175 families and individuals from LifePoint will take a step towards relationship with a child through sponsorship. The Care Point will be a designated place within the community that serves as the base of ministry to sponsored children. Immediately, this will mean gospel-centered discipleship, supplemental nutrition and medical care, comprehensive grief and trauma counseling. Soon after, that focus will shift towards equipping for future success and self-sustainability, educational support, job skills training, leadership development, and the creation of income-generating activities. So the question is, how will you be a part of what God is doing in Uganda?
Yeah, you can clap for that if you want to clap for that. We have been blessed to be partnered with Uganda now for a number of years and have taken trips, and some of you have been there. I've been blessed to be there as well, and we're excited about taking this next step. And kind of the little bit of the shift in perspective maybe in this approach is that instead of saying there's a need and we're going to go and we're going to meet that need or we're going to fix that need, in this case, we want to go and we're going to say, what are your assets and where are you strong, instead of just saying, where are you weak? And hopefully our community comes alongside of their community and helps their strength to the degree that they can begin to care for the orphans and the vulnerable children and the widows all on their own. So at some point we can just step out and we can kind of step back and watch them do biblically what they are called to do in addition to what it is that you and I are called to do as well. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks and give you more information about that. Now, you may be here today, and we're talking about accepting and applying the truth, and you may not be a Christian, you may not be a believer, maybe somebody invited you, brought you today, or maybe you just happened in, you heard about it some way, and you would look at me and you'd say, you know what, Dean, I don't believe anything you're saying. Like, I don't believe any of this is real, and that's great. Thrilled that you're here. But I would say to you that you do have to agree with me. You have to agree with me that if you look back over your life and I ask you to think about your greatest regrets, think about that one thing that you would say, man, if I could change that, if I could have a mulligan there, that's the one I would change, that's the one. That never would have happened if you had been living in accordance with the principles that are outlined in Scripture. That thing would have been completely different. I think you've got to at least agree with me that much. And so what I would say to you is, today I'll give you a step. If you're here and you say, listen, I'm not in yet, but maybe you'll come back and hear more. Just say, you know what, I'll come back, I'll hear. It's a great step for you. Maybe you're here today, and for some of you, you've been coming for a long time. You're like professional hearers, right? You hear and you hear and you hear. I would just say to you, today would be a great day for you. It would be a great day for you to take a step. Today would be a great day for you to go to that person that there's been friction with for a long time and reconcile that relationship. Today would be a great day for you to listen to what God is saying. Maybe you're here and maybe you're dating a person that's not kind of pointing you in the direction of Christ and taking you down that road, and God's been speaking to you that that thing needs to separate until you all can figure out, are you on the same page spiritually? Today would be a great day for you to take that step. Maybe you need to go in the office tomorrow and you need to confess to someone, you know what, I stole your idea and I took that and I said it was mine and it wasn't mine. Or maybe you need to go and you need to talk to maybe a parent, whether they are, you know, your parents are older, or maybe you're a student and maybe your parents are kind of in that mid-adulthood, and say, you know what, there's a respect, I've got a respect problem and I need to change that, I need to address it and I need to say, I'm sorry. Maybe you're here and you would say, you know what, Dean, I've been here and I've heard and I understand that Jesus died for me and for my sins, and not just for everybody's sins, but for me, my sins personally, my guilt, my shame, my sin, put him on the cross. And today I want to follow him. I'd love to help you do that. I'd love to help you take that step. Let's pray together. God, I do pray for anybody who's here today, or maybe God, anybody who's listening right now on the web, who's listening in live, God, who does not have a relationship with you. And today, God, you've spoken to them, and maybe it's been happening over time, but today, God, they're right at that point of stepping through the door of faith. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage that even in the midst of having some doubts, and even in the midst of not having all their questions answered, that God, they can still follow what they do know. They can follow the love that you've expressed to them through the cross. So we just continue to pray right now. If that's you and you're here and you want to take that step of following Christ in a personal way, you want to apply his death to your life and you want to give him authority and control, I'm going to pray up here. You can pray with me right there in your seat. Or you can pray in your own words if you want to. Just something like this. Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins. Thank you for paying for my guilt. And thank you, Jesus, for paying for my shame. Please forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, I'm asking you to give me new life. I don't just want to find you, Jesus, but I want to follow you. I want you to be in charge of my life, you to be the authority. Thank you for this salvation gift. So we just kind of stay in that attitude of prayer. Folks aren't looking around. Real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures teach us that as you take that step, that you don't just keep that to yourself, you just keep that private, but you let somebody else know. So I would just ask that you would allow me the honor of being the first person that you tell you've taken that step. Just by raising your hand. Would you do that right now? Thank you. Appreciate it. Just raise them up and take them right back down. Thanks. Just say, yeah, that's me. Nobody's gonna point you out or anything. That was me. Thanks. Yeah, I see your hand all the way in the back. Awesome. Great. And then, God, I pray for all of us in the room today who are followers of yours, and for areas, God, in our lives that need adjustment, areas in our attitudes that need adjustment, areas, God, not just in our behavior, but at a soul level where we need to do some work. And God, we once again, as we head into another day, another week, we lay our hearts in front of you and ask you to do what only you can do in terms of bringing transformation to us. It's in your name we pray, and amen.